As you can see by the video tonight, we're going to begin a series in the book of Titus, the letter of Paul to his son in the ministry, Titus. And tonight I'll read the first five verses. The Apostle Paul has left a stamp on Christianity. He cast his shadow on every believer from his day through tonight. If not with his life, at least with his writings. And this is a very practical book for today's church because we have somewhat forgotten the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Perhaps the cardinal doctrines are at least still in our minds and hopefully in our hearts, but there are some very practical issues in churches. How does God call pastors? What's my personal responsibility as a member? What does the Lord want to do in my heart and in my life individually? And Titus will help us to understand some of those things. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Father, teach us tonight, because the more we know about you, the more we will love you and live for you and be like you. And tonight, that is our heart's desire. So hide me and reveal yourself and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Very simply, let me introduce you to the writer of the book, which is Paul, and to the reader of the book, which is Titus, and to others that Titus will share it with because of the call of God upon his life. The writer of the book, the first three verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we begin by talking about Paul and his master. There's a twofold description of Paul in this opening verse. He is called a servant and he is called an apostle. As a servant, he's a slave. As an apostle, he's a sent one. He's a missionary. So when we talk about Paul and his master in this twofold description, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, we want to talk about the authority that Paul acknowledges, and then we want to talk about the assignment that Paul accepted. Now, what did he accept as the authority of his life? He simply says about himself, I am a servant. And that very same word can be translated bond slave. And I'm sure you've perhaps heard that term before. Let me tell you the difference between a slave and a bond slave. A slave was purchased by a master and legally required to stay with his master for the length of time he had been purchased. What is a bond slave? A bond slave is a slave whose time was up, who could go free, who was to be released by his master. But because he so loved his master, and because he so enjoyed serving his master, he chose of his own volition to stay with his master. And often they would wear a ring in his ear, way before earrings were common. a ring in the ear to identify a slave that had chosen to stay with his master after his appointed time as a bond slave. And here's what's so wonderful about that. People would not see the ring in the ear and say, what a slave that man must have been. They would say, what a master that slave must have had. You and I are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We are servants of our master. And it is never that one should say about us, what a Christian. They ought to say, what a Christ. They should never say, what a believer. They ought to say, what a blessing God is in that believer's life. So Paul identifies himself, first of all, as a servant. And he said, I am under the authority of God Almighty and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't get my orders from Rome. I don't get my orders from Jerusalem. I am God called and Spirit sent. I am under the authority of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he addresses the assignment that he has accepted. I am not only a servant of God, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means sent one. It's a term that defines a missionary, one who has been assigned a task. The Great Commission is all about every one of us being apostles, going to all the world, preach the gospel, baptize believers, disciple them, tell them, teach them to do the very same thing so that all of us literally become sent ones, missionaries. And if you have the name missionary in mind, then let me tell you that if you call yourself a missionary, you need to be a missionary. And it starts, according to the New Testament, right where you live, around where you live, beyond where you live, and as far from where you live as it can possibly be. Here, there, and everywhere, we are sent ones to tell the world the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, who's your authority? And what's your assignment? If your authority is not from God, and your assignment is not to share the good news of the gospel, your priority is out of order. Paul and his master. Then we discuss Paul and his ministry. Just this little phrase, Paul, servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. What a descriptive term that is. According to what he personally and passionately knew was his calling, I am here for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. What's your job? What is your assignment? What is your purpose in life? What are you doing here? I am here for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Oh, he personally and passionately believed that of his life. Or else he would not have spent 3/4 of his adult life in jail. Or else he would not have risked himself repeatedly. Or else he would not have endured suffering and persecution at the hand of the enemy. Paul was sold out. A sold out, sent one who served a master worthy of selling out to. And so Paul identifies himself and says, he's my master, and here I see what my ministry is. His ministry required a life of maturity. Verse 1 indicates that Paul has within him a desire to serve others. It's for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Maturity, growth, not self-centeredness or selfishness, but concerned about others. A life of purity, he mentions that it's with godliness. Paul believes that if you call yourself a Christ follower, you need to be a Christ follower. If you identify yourself as a servant, if you identify yourself as an apostle, then your lifestyle should live up to that. And in next week's message, when we talk about whom God chooses to ordain, it's not always whom churches choose to ordain. God has a select standard by which He ordains. And when we look at that, we'll see that Paul fits that standard, that criteria, and it's a standard of maturity, and it is a standard of purity. And let me tell you one other thing about his ministry. It was not only maturity and purity, it was a standard of certainty. He said, it's in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. When we use the word hope, sometimes we get the idea that hope means I'm not certain, I'm not sure, I wish that that would certainly come to pass. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it's built on a different predicate. It's not upon my wishing for something, it's on God promising something. And if God cannot lie, then my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I'll just wholly lean on Jesus' name, because Christ is that solid rock, the hope of godliness that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul and his master, Paul and his ministry, and Paul and his message. Listen to what he says my message is. At the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Two things are said about his message. First of all, he said, my message was fully revealed to me by God. These are not my words. This is not my opinion. My message is a God-delivered message. He manifested in His Word the message that I preach. Now listen to me. All over this land and in other lands, the greatest need we have today is for men to stand in the sacred place and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ without compromise. The world will not consider it to be politically correct, but you and I are not out to please the world. We are out to preach the gospel. Now, it doesn't have to be hateful. It doesn't have to be dividing. It does not have to hurt. The gospel is here to help. It's here to give hope. It's offering dead men life and living men life more abundantly. But I want to tell you today, the greatest need that we have is for the gospel manifested by the Lord Himself to be preached without compromise. And then he said, not only was this revealed by God, he said, it's to be relayed by man. He said, it is entrusted to me to preach the gospel. If you'll pardon a personal experience, I was about 18, maybe getting closer to 19, when I approached my pastor and said, something is stirring in me, and I think the Lord may be calling me to preach. I thought he'd say, oh, praise the Lord, let me pray with you, hug your neck. And he looked right at me and said, son, if you can do anything else and be happy, do it. And I honestly remember getting in my car and saying, did he try to talk me out of that? But after a while, I realized exactly what he did. And I would like to suggest to every person who calls themselves a minister of the gospel today that if you can do anything else and be happy, go do it. This is not a mama called or a career called set of circumstances. If it's not a God called set of circumstances, you ought to find something else to do. That does not make the pastor more special in many ways, but it does mean he is set apart for a particular set of circumstances. You cannot get any stronger than to say, entrust it to me. God has left me with His manifested word and told me to declare it. And that is my message. It is not my opinion. It is not my idea. It is God's manifested word entrusted to me to share with others. That is the writer of this book. To whom is the book written? To Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. And I will stop there because next week we're going to talk about appointing elders. So tonight I simply want to say this book is written to Titus, and it is written to Titus with grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord, so that, being left in Crete, he will know what he is supposed to be doing for the gospel's sake. First, look at Paul's appreciation for Titus. Not just here, but in other places, we discover that Paul won Titus to the Lord. That's why he's called a true child in a common faith. And Titus is, like Timothy, a son in the ministry to the Apostle Paul. And when you say Paul the Apostle, I mean, listen, if your middle name's the, you're really somebody. So Timothy and Titus, the sons of Paul the Apostle, were men that were entrusted with the gospel, men that had a common faith, men that were younger and less experienced in ministry and yet had this burning passion to preach the gospel and serve as a co-laborer, a co-brother in the gospel alongside the Apostle Paul. So he calls him, first of all, a convert in his ministry. My own son, my true child, he called him. But Paul was never married. How then can he be a true child of Paul? And there is a union even more powerful than blood relationship. And that union is to have a common faith in Jesus Christ. And each person here tonight who knows Christ and knows that you know Christ, you are my brother or my sister in the Lord. You might not have known how big your family really was, but all around this world, red, yellow, black, and white, whether they speak Greenbrier or Conway or darkest, deepest Africa or Chinese or Japanese, whatever you find a place and wherever you find a man or a woman who knows Christ, they are your brother and your sister in the Lord, a convert of his ministry after the common faith. But he was also a confidant. He was a co-worker in his ministry. He said, "You are my son in this common faith, my true child. You too are a servant." And again, a servant, a bond slave, one who could be anybody else and anything else, but you've chosen to be what you are. You've been left on your own. You're in Crete and I'm in jail, and I am not there to oversee you, but you have a better overseer, a great overseer than I am. You have God who oversees your ministry, and I'm not there to command you and show you what to do, but you're a servant of the Lord, and you get the the Word of God the same way I get the Word of God. God manifest His Word and entrust it to you to preach the gospel. And he said, so I appreciate you because you are not only a convert, you are a co-worker, you are a confidant. Then he said, I have an aspiration for you, not just an appreciation. In verse 4, he said, you're my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. He said, I want to see God's blessings on your life. I want God's best for your life. I want your life to count. And I somehow think Paul may have been thinking, I wasted a lot of years persecuting the church, being angry toward God, being zealous in my religion, all in vain. And I don't want that to happen to you. And while most of our young people are elsewhere on campus tonight, I will say this to you. Whether you're in your 30s, your 40s, your 60s, or your 70s, for your children and for your grandchildren, you want for them better things than you experienced for yourself. You do not want them to waste one day, much less a year or a decade. And some of us, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but some of us tonight, if we stood and gave our truest testimony, we'd have to say, Pastor, there have been wasted years in my life. And I so don't want that for those whom I love. I so don't want to see anybody else in that set of circumstances. And Paul is saying to young Titus, I want the best for your life. I want God's blessings in your life. I want you to know grace. And that's more than just salvation. I want you to see grace at its fullest work. I want you to know what I know, that grace is sufficient regardless of any circumstance. I want you to see grace. And child, when you put your head down on your pillow at night, I want you to have peace. I don't want you to be troubled. I want you to have the mind of Christ that allows you to trust God under any set of circumstances. Just a few months, I'll take off again to Israel with some of you guys, and I will get on that plane for that 19-hour flight. And every time I do, go through that door and walk by those seats in first class, they're so wide and soft, and they lean back, and you can prop your feet up, and they bring you real food, and there's not so many of them, and you're not so crowded in, and I trudge by them back to row Z. Interior seat, and it happens to be the one right in front of the bathroom, so it won't lean back. But don't worry, it's just 19 hours. Every time I do, I think to myself, just once before I fly up without a plane, I want to ride in first class. I want that for me. Well, that was a little fun, but let me tell you, that's what Paul said. He said, I want you in first class. He said, I don't want you on the back row. I don't want you wasting your life away. He said, I want you to fly first class. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to help build churches. I want you to set things in order. I want you to direct men in the gospel. I want you to ordain elders in every city. I'm counting on you. You can't be a back row. You got to be a first class preacher of the gospel. And that, he said, is my aspiration for you. And he closes by saying, so here's your assignment. Here's your assignment. You've been left in Crete so that you might put what remains into order. And let me tell you why he said that. Because in the early days of the gospel, churches were out of order by and large. You read the Corinthian epistles. You wouldn't join a church like the church at Corinth. You've been taught better. Immorality abounded. Abuse of communion, doctrinal unbelief and understanding was vain and void. They didn't even know that the dead in Christ would rise and had to be often reminded that I'm coming back, and when I do, graves will split open and saints will rise, and you that know me will go together with them in the air. These churches in the New Testament were struggling groups of people. Many of them saved, yes, but into those churches would come Judaizers who would insist on a little bit of the law and a little bit of grace, and that won't work. There would be those who would come in and say, you're breaking the law of Moses, and what is this new covenant that you're talking about? And Paul said, listen, somebody's got to get this right. So that in every church, somebody has got to know the truth and stand up for it and stand against anybody and anything that challenges the truth. And he said, listen, Titus, I am counting on you. I've left you in Crete that you might strengthen, that you might put in order, that you might arrange properly what remains there. And there's a New Testament passage in the Revelation where the Lord writing to the churches, he said, you just need to strengthen what remains. There's some people and there's some things that have died. Bury them, but strengthen what remains. And oh, he put his very heart into this letter to Titus. And you're going to see in weeks to come that he does not suggest certain circumstances, he insists upon God's standard and God's criteria so that God will be glorified and the gospel will remain pure in its deliverance to the lost world. But not only were churches struggling, some of these young pastors, Christianity's not that old. These churches are young churches. Some of these young pastors did not know doctrine as they ought to know doctrine. And by the way, just give me a second. I hear it quite often these days. Our church doesn't major on doctrine. That's for traditional churches. We just love Jesus. Well, guess where doctrine comes from? Doctrine is called truth. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Listen, does doctrine matter? It matters because you can't be saved without believing the right thing. And a church will not be blessed without practicing right things. Doctrine matters. Could we disagree in some peripheral areas? Of course we can. But I want to tell you, God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Bible is in the inspired Word of God. Heaven and hell is as real as it ever has been. Christian life needs to be a life of purity, morality, holiness. And when these things begin to be discussed by man and diluted by man's preaching, it is blasphemous and it is heresy. And Paul was so very concerned that these early churches would get the truth and the truth would set them free. So he and his master and he and his ministry and he and his message invest in a young man called Titus and said, Titus, I just want you to know how much I love you as my true child in the common faith and how much I want for you God's best and how much I expect you to meet these needs that remain in Crete and in other places where you will go. And let me share one more thing if I can. He said, so that you might put what remained into order. And that word order, in the original language, implies the setting of a broken bone. Things in some of the churches and things in some of the pastors' lives, things are broken. Go in and set the bone so that proper healing will take place. And one of the things that we're going to discover in next week's message is that pastors, bishops, overseers, elders have the responsibility of reproving and correcting men and women in the church whose lives are not in order with the Word of God. And I don't know if you've ever had a broken bone, but when the doctor sets the broken bone, it's painful, but it's necessary. Because if it's not put in its right place, it will not heal correctly and work properly. And today, many of our churches need not only to hear the gospel, they need to be reproved and corrected in living lives less than the demands of the gospel. Well, Paul writes to Titus, and it's a book that I think will bless your heart in days to come. Let's stand. So, of course, if there's any concern in your life about your relationship to the Lord, these next moments are for you to come forward and just let us pray with you and counsel you. And if you'd like to become a part of Central Church, these next moments are certainly open for you to do that. But the altar is open too. And if you'd like to just steal away and spend a moment or two in prayer, these moments are available for that too. Anything that Mike and I can do to help you, we'll be glad to.